Good morning. It's good to see this number out with us this morning. Today's sermon is going to be a little different than what I've done in the past, but I want you this morning to place yourself in the shoes of another individual in the Bible as we walk in the day of the life of Saul, as he became to be known as Paul later on. Most of you know the background of Saul or Paul, but I want to take a little time now to refresh our memories, if you'll allow me. We read in Philippians 3, and I think I had it wrong in your the bulletin. I think I had 3 and 4, but it's actually verses 4 and 5. But beginning in verse 4 of Philippians 3, it says, "Although I myself could boast as having confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he is confident in the flesh, I have more reason. Circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee." And we continue to get some background as far as where Paul came from in Acts 22 and verse 3. You can be turning over to that. Beginning in verse 3 of Acts 22, it says there, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today." So that's a little bit of the background. But we run into Saul for the first time, again in the book of Acts, in Acts 7 and in verse 58, when he was at the stoning of Stephen. There in verse 58 of Acts 7, it says, "When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul." And just turning over one chapter, we could look at verse 3 and see how he continues this persecution of the church. Verse 3 of the book of Acts 8, it says, "But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and he would drag away men and women and put them in prison." And in Acts 26, as he is making his, he's telling Agrippa about his past and his testimony, we read in verses 9 through 11 of Acts 26 more about his persecution of the church. Beginning in verse 9 of Acts 26, it says, "So I thought to myself that I had to act in strong opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons after receiving authority from the chief priests, but I also cast my vote against them when they were being put to death. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And since I was extremely enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." From these verses, we can see somewhat of the character of Saul or Paul. He's a confident, zealous Jew, a Pharisee, who was educated under a very respected and important teacher in Gamaliel. In addition to these traits, we also see how Paul, at a young age, wanted to be close, within earshot, of a Christian that was being executed for blasphemous actions. Of course, we know that as Stephen, against the Jewish nation. We also see how he continued this righteous indignation and continued this persecution of the church in words like extremely enraged as he tried to bring down the Christian sect. And that brings us to the verses where I'm going to springboard into the lesson this morning. If you turn over to Acts 9 and verses 1 through 2. Acts 9, verses 1 through 2. And beginning in verse 1 of Acts 9. "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might bring them in shackles to Jerusalem." So that brings us to this particular day we're going to discuss for the rest of the lesson. Imagine, if you would, getting up on this particular morning after you would receive letters from the high priest because you have zealously, with threats and with murder, ready to embark on a journey to Damascus to bring back these individuals who have egregiously acted against the Jewish nation, with falsely following this imposter, this Jesus, who claims to be the Messiah and has duped so many people. How dare they blaspheme the living God with this falsehood? But today they're going to come to understand that there is severe punishment for their actions. You have a purpose. You have a laser-like focus to execute your wrath that you feel that is sanctioned, not just by the high priest, but by the Almighty God himself. There is a fire burning in you that can only be quenched by bringing these so-called Christians back to Jerusalem for their just punishment. And then you can be one step closer to putting an end to this insurrection against the Jewish faith. And so, with the blessing of the high priest, you round up these soldiers and your band begins this journey to Damascus. Oh, and you're riding high in your saddle. With each mile that you travel, you know you're getting closer to your prey and you're filled with righteous pride, knowing you're performing the work of God for the sake of the Jewish nation, and it just increases your zeal and your fire even more. But all of a sudden, in the middle of the road, a brilliant light appears, and you and your company are mesmerized and you come to an abrupt halt. And so let us pick up in those verses that were so aptly read this morning by Jude in Acts 9, verses 3 through 9. I'll go ahead and read those once again for emphasis. Beginning in verse 3 of Acts 9. Now, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." And the man who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now for the remainder of this lesson, we will be looking into what might have been going through Saul's mind as he traveled the remainder of the journey to Damascus. Just imagine if you were Saul at this time. Your world has just been turned on its head. A colossal event has just changed your life in a matter of moments. And the first effect, more than likely, was the effect of that great righteous pride that you felt prior to this event, and it has now been crushed. To be humbled in this way has devastated you, not just mentally, but physically as well. Moments before, you were riding high on your saddle on that horse with a group of soldiers you were leading to help save the Jewish faith against this blasphemous sect. But now you are not only horseless, but you are blind, and instead of leading, you are being led. A great humiliation in front of all these individuals that once respected you. But more devastating is the humiliation to your spirit. Your great pride and bringing Christians to justice has just blown up in your face. And just like turning off a switch, that light of pride has now been vanquished. So let us go to the scripture at this time and read a few verses dealing with pride. Probably the most famous and pertinent verse we can find is in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 16 and in verse 18, where it states there, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." Another verse in Proverbs that we can read, if you go back a few chapters in chapter 11 and looking at verse 2. Chapter 11 and verse 2 of Proverbs states there, "When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble there is wisdom." Continuing in Proverbs again, going further ahead in several chapters in chapter 29 and verse 23, we read, "A person's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor." And if we go over into the minor prophets, into the book of Obadiah, Obadiah 1, we read there about pride as well. In verses 3 through 4 of Obadiah 1, it states there, beginning in verse 3, "The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, the one who lives in the clefts of the rock, on the height of his dwelling place, who says in his heart, 'Who will bring me down to earth?' Though you make your home high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord." Saul has just gone through the embodiment of these verses, and his pride has been brought down very low indeed. Do we at times have pride like Saul or Paul? Will we have been relying on our own thoughts and on our own strengths and forgetting that God gave us all the blessings of life? We come to rely on our own personal accomplishments and we neglect to put God in as part of that equation. Let us each and every day of our lives remember who we are, that we are a creature of God, that we need to stay humble in His sight, and always remember that every accomplishment, could be a promotion at work. It could be an award that we were given. It might be a great event such as a marriage or the birth of a child. To always remember to thank God for all of these things. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 16 through 18, we read somewhat about this. Beginning in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5, it states there, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." Always give thanks for those things. The second emotion that we might be feeling if we're Saul at this time is disillusionment, the emotion of disillusionment. Just moments prior to that life-changing event on the road to Damascus, you had a belief. And like I said before, it was a laser-like focus in your attempt to, even if you had to single-handedly accomplish it yourself, to eradicate the Christian sect from this world, you would do it. Now that belief has been totally destroyed, and now you're questioning yourself. How could I have been so wrong? Where did I miss the signs? Did I not study enough? Did I not pray for wisdom in what I was trying to accomplish? And so now what do I do? Where do I go from here? I think sometimes we also run into situations where we think we are doing the right thing. We may even become obsessed with these ideas, thoughts, and beliefs, but we fail to pray for wisdom and we pray to God for situations and we still go forward with these situations. And then we find out what we thought we were doing was right was actually against what God would have us to do. If this has happened to you and you have that sense of disillusionment as we're discussing about Saul here, remember to seek out God, to pray, to study more. And the next time that you make plans that may impact your faith, we will be better able and more capable to make the correct decisions in those situations. I believe what is stated in Romans 12 verses 2 through 3 addresses these thoughts. If you turn over to Romans 12 verses 2 through 3 at this time, beginning in verse 2 of Romans 12, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." We need to have that sound judgment, and that can come only by praying to God and looking into His Word as far as these matters dealing with scriptural things. The next emotion that might have been overwhelming Saul at this time is a sense of extreme sorrow. Just imagine if you were Saul, and you had been persecuting who you thought this sect was critically damaging the Jewish nation, and you found out that this Messiah that you also believed in, but you didn't think was coming, had come, and it appeared to you, and that these were His followers that you were punishing. Imagine the sense of sorrow that would have overcome you at this time. There probably were moments along this three-day journey to Damascus that you would think that there could be no punishment that could justify the injustice and cruelty that you had brought upon the followers of Jesus. I can only imagine the pain and sorrow that Saul must have had to endure during these next 3 days. All of us will experience sorrow of some sort in our lives. From the loss of a job to the loss of a loved one, we will experience sorrow. But sorrow, we cannot let it overcome us. We cannot let it affect our faith and trust in God. That is our most important asset as a Christian, is that we can fall on our loving comfort of God in our times of distress and sorrow. And I love that poem that's entitled Footprints in the Sand. I don't know if any of you have read it. Most of you may know it. But if you haven't, it's about an individual who has a dream. And he dreams about his life. And he sees two sets of footprints walking along the seaside. And those two footprints are made, one by the Lord and one by this individual. And I'll just go ahead and read the last two stanzas of that poem. It states there, "But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, 'My precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever during your trial and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you.'" What a wonderful thought from this poem. That we can trust in our loving God to that extent that He will help us and He will comfort us in our most troublesome and difficult times in our lives. Several scriptures to remind us of these thoughts we can find in Psalm 34 and verse 18. You can be turning over to Psalm 34, verse 18. "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is giving the Beatitudes, we read in Matthew 5 and verse 4, one of those Beatitudes, it states, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And finally, we read in 2 Corinthians 1 and in verses 3 through 4 about this comfort as well. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." What a wonderful thing to know about those comforting verses about comfort. So the final emotion that I want us to talk about this morning that Saul may have been experiencing is the emotion that most likely pulled him through those days on the road to Damascus and beyond. And that is hope. Imagine if you were Saul, after all that you had done against the Lord's church, and you were going through all these devastating emotions that we just discussed and were experiencing because of it, hope was all that you had to propel you along this long journey. Hope that the Lord would forgive you for the devastation that you brought to the church. Hope that you had a chance to make up for these wrongs, and in some small way that you can make a difference for the cause of Christ. Hope that one day you could stand before the judge, the Almighty God, and not be condemned to hell's fire, but have a glorious home with God and Christ in heaven. You see, when, ladies and gentlemen, we all boil it down in this life, hope is what carries us through. Our faith in that hope will compel us to live a righteous life in His sight, in the sight of God. And as Saul, who became Paul, as we all know, went to Damascus, was converted, was baptized, and lived that faithful life, and that he did all he could with every fiber of his being to make a difference for the cause of Christ. And as zealous and as focused as he was for the demise of the church, he was even more so for the growth of the church. What about us? Do we have that hope that will surely endure, that we sing about, that's that song that we sing about quite often? In the First Thessalonian letter, Paul compliments the congregation there about their steadfastness in hope. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 3 we read there, beginning in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 3, it says, "Constantly keeping in mind your work of faith and labor of love, and perseverance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." Can that be said of this congregation? Can that be said of us? That we have that kind of faith, that kind of labor of love that allows us to have that perseverance of hope? Hope is the catalyst that keeps our faith working strong in the labor for Christ. Without hope, faith would mean nothing. Our works would be in vain. I could not even imagine a person living a life without this kind of hope. Many people in the world today are living without this hope. They think that they don't need hope, that they see everything that they have and they covet and they have it and they can get it. That's their hope. But Paul explains to them that this is not hope at all. In Romans 8 and verse 24 through 25, Paul explains this. Beginning in verse 24 of Romans 8, it states there, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, through perseverance we wait eagerly for it." That's the kind of spiritual hope that we need to have. And that's the kind of hope that will carry us through this life set before us, with all of its ups and all of its downs. But with spiritual endurance, it will pay off in the end in glory. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 through 18, we read about this. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 through 18, and we'll read beginning in verse 17. It says there, "For our momentarily light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In conclusion, Saul was a very influential individual for the Jewish nation. We read about his background, a devout Hebrew, a Pharisee, very zealous, very focused for the purity of his religion, to the point where he would do whatever it took to rid his faith of the Christian sect, which was growing rapidly day to day. He was persecuting and even involved in the execution of Christians. And he wasn't satisfied with just those efforts in Jerusalem, but was seeking out Christians in other cities and countries as well. But on the road to Damascus, Paul met his fate as Christ visited him in that searing light that blinded him and turned his world upside down. We discussed how he must have gone through some extreme emotions of a soaring pride that was crushed with humiliation, a laser focus that was turned to disillusionment, a confidence of surety that changed to extreme sorrow. But it also brought about hope. That was probably the one thing that carried him through those days on the long road to Damascus. There are some, maybe even in this audience this morning, who were like Saul. Prior to that life-changing event on that road to Damascus, had no hope in Christ, and was destined to a road leading to destruction. You must understand that if you're outside the body of Christ this morning, that you are on that road as well. But as we discussed in that latter part of the sermon, you can have hope. A hope that will carry you through this life and beyond. A hope that you can one day have that home in heaven. Peter describes this hope in 1 Peter 1 and verses 3 through 4. Be turning over there now. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." This is what is waiting for us if we have that hope in heaven and God the Father. And if you are outside the body of Christ this morning, you don't have this hope. It can only be obtained by becoming a child of His. And this can only happen by repenting of your sins and confessing Christ this morning. Then you can be buried in the waters of baptism for the cleansing of your sins, and then live a new life and the hope of that glory of one day living in an eternity with God and Christ in heaven. And for those who have once walked that righteous path, but something has caused you to lose that hope, and your faith has faltered due to that, due to maybe obstacles upon your journey, you have that opportunity this morning to confess of those things, and once again, walk according to the hope that was mentioned in 1 Peter 1. So if you're subject to this invitation this morning, please come forward now as we stand and sing the invitation song.